I want to go through a particular subject today that I think is important. I do want to come back and finish the second half of the series we're covering on works of the flesh. But there's one I want to give today, and then we're going to cover finish that the next time I speak here. But there were various things that in the Old Testament that a person could be put to death for. Under the Mosaic Law, certain things, and of course we see many of these things taken away today by various countries and things that were done, but within the nation, Exodus 21 tells us, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. That was 21:12. Exodus 21:15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall be put to death. And verse 17, he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Today, we find most of this has no bearing whatsoever. Kidnapping, abusing parents, all of that takes place on a regular basis. But it was much different at that time. Many individuals throughout time have been put to death for various reasons. And sadly, we look at those situations, and sometimes it is because of crimes. Other times they're put to death illegally or unfairly. But have you ever been put to death? I know that sounds like an odd question, but it's what we're going to look at today. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 16. We're going to go through a subject that is appropriate as we prepare for the spring holiday season that is coming up on us very quickly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, or as it is written in the proper translation, no man is justified by works of law, which was a teaching at the time, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of law. For by works of law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't make yourself justified. You can't cleanse your past sins by trying to do the law better or trying to keep the law to the fullest. And we will see as we go through why. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ there for the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What does it mean to die to the law? I asked the question, and it's almost an odd question, have you ever been put to death? What is the world's view of dying to the law? Well, you'll find some of these answers quite interesting. This is from gotquestions.org. Christ became the end of the law by virtue of what he did on earth through his sinless life and his sacrifice on the cross. So the law no longer has any bearing over us because its demands have been fully met in Jesus Christ the Lord. So he came and did away with the law. And again, we know that that is a major teaching, a popular teaching among many religions. This is another one. This is from the New Living Translation describing this verse. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died in the law. And it adds, I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. I quit trying to keep the law so I can please God. And again, as we covered last week, Christ said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. They're saying, nope, commandments are done, so I can love you. The question then arises, what law is being talked about? One last one, let me read. This is God's Word, God's Word translation. When I tried to obey laws, standards, and those laws killed me. As a result, I live in a relationship with God, and I have been crucified with Christ. So he says, the laws killed me. What law is being talked about, and what does it mean to die to that law, as Paul was saying? What law should Christians be keeping? Here's a quote from Grace Communion International. Some of you are familiar with that name. Formerly Worldwide Church of God. Some Christians believe that they should keep the Old Covenant observances such as the weekly and annual Sabbaths. But the truth is that these old worship regulations are not required today, and it's legalistic to teach that people must obey the rules in order to be accounted worthy of salvation. Again, popular, common, worldly belief. Many Christian religions combine all of God's law together. They combine the Mosaic law, civil laws, the laws of God, and say, and the sacrificial laws, and they say, all of it has been done away. Some say, well, no, it's only the law of Moses done away. Others say, no, it's only the sacrificial laws that are done away. What law is Paul talking about that he said he died to the law, and what does it mean? We're going to spend a great deal of time in Romans, and we're going to get to understand Paul's writings better. It is one of my favorite books to study and to read because there is so much information and he covers so much, especially as we go through the season that we are, of looking at the conversion process of sin, the removal of sin, what it means to be converted, to receive the Spirit of God and the help that is needed there. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. Many people say, well, Paul's teachings do away with the laws of God. Romans 7, verse 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And so many places, Paul answers his own questions. He asks a rhetorical question and then states, no, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. So is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So what law is that from? Well, that is from the Ten Commandments, the laws that were given by Jesus Christ as the Word, the one who led the children of Israel and gave those laws. It's not the laws of Moses, as many people try to say, well, that's Moses' law. The Ten Commandments is Moses' law. No, it is the laws of God. And it was given to Moses, but those laws were enforced long before that period of time. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Apart from the law, sin was dead. He had no knowledge of the law, and therefore had no knowledge of sin. If you're apart from the law and you don't have the law, you don't know what the law is, you're not worried about sin because you don't know what you're doing. It meant nothing to an individual. They just keep living their life the same. So sin was dead, even though it was still there. Paul says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law. He said, I was alive. I was living my life without God's law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He starts explaining what he means by dying to the law. He said, I was living without the law, but when the commandment came, when I finally heard them and I understood them, sin revived, and I died. Now, he didn't say, I died, but fortunately I was resurrected, and now I came back, and now I'm doing these things. He was speaking of a different type of death. If you don't know the laws of God, and the world really doesn't, they're still alive, they're still living their lives, they're still doing the everyday functions, and they live their daily lives unaffected. And that's what he means by that they were alive once without the law. Albert Barnes says it must mean, I like how some commentaries put in their interjections, well, it must mean, or it might mean, But it says, it must mean, therefore, that he had a certain kind of peace and he deemed himself secure. He was free from the convictions of conscience and the agitations of alarm. He wasn't worried about breaking God's law because he didn't know what the law was. So when the law came and he understood the commandments, now he has a conscience and now he realizes sin is alive. When the commandments came, the knowledge of the law, then sin revived, and he said, I died. So sin revived. The word revived is a word that means to recover life or to live again. So he said, sin came to life again because I understood the commandments and realized I was sinning. Sin and the awareness of those penalties revived. And because he was aware of it at that time, then he had the conscience to realize something had to be done about it. It is important to know where Paul, or what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about his imminent death or physical death of dying. He's talking about dying symbolically, and he's talking about his spiritual life. Verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life. Now, again, if you read Paul's writings and you look at the context and you see all of what Paul is writing, it makes very clear sense. The commandments bring life. So the commandment which was to bring life, so Paul tells us that the law brings life. He says, I found it to bring death. Was he being contradictory? Why was it bringing death? Because the laws were bad or wrong? Absolutely not. Because he was transgressing that law. And he found that, well, the law's there to bring life, but to me it's bringing death because I'm breaking it. He caused the penalty of broken law to come upon himself. He says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So if you don't sin, you're not bringing a death penalty upon yourself for that sin. Throughout history, millions of individuals, as I mentioned, have been put to death. Firing lines, gas chambers. There are many different ways individuals have been put to death. They suffered a physical death, and we know that at some point God can and will resurrect them. At some point in life, a truly converted person, though, will have to learn what it really means to put ourselves to death. Being put to death, none of us would like to think about that or like to think about the future that God's people may be persecuted in that way, and they have in the past to be put to death. But each of us, when we understand true conversion, understand that we have to put ourselves to death. I want to present to you today something, hopefully it will give you a little bit deeper understanding about what Paul is writing. And the understanding, because it helps us to develop even further what is required of us. It's not just bringing on the penalty of death that Paul often refers to, but putting himself to death. You know, if we sin, we make mistakes, or we go out and we break God's law, or we break even man's law. You go out, you break the speed limit, and you get caught. There's a penalty. And you're thinking about, okay, now I'm going to have to pay the penalty. If we sin and the penalty is death, there is a death that is required. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that on our behalf. And that is accepted through his blood. But there's also a death where we put to death ourselves. Verse 11, it says, for sin... Notice it doesn't say for the law. It says sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. People say, see, the law kills people. The law is what is bad. The law is what needs to be removed. No, it says sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Because the commandments are there, sin, the breaking of those laws, killed me. If it is sin that kills and not the law, we understand, as Paul said, the law is there to bring life. But there is a death by sin or the penalty of sin, which is, and there's a separate putting ourselves to death. So I want to focus on that concept today as we move forward. And I want to look into Paul's writings and the context of what he was saying. And it takes going back and forth within the books of Paul's writings, especially in Romans, to go back and forth to see these things. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Now he's speaking to the church. He says, "Do you not know, brethren?" He wasn't speaking to the Gentiles and saying, "You're all my brothers, you know what I'm saying." He said, "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law." He said, "I'm not speaking to you, and this is new information that you have to keep God's commandments." He said, "You know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." The law is there, whether you know it or not, whether you're breaking it or know you're breaking it or not, it's still there. And it's over you as long as you live. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, then she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, when her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. The one that we have a covenant relationship with did die for us, so that we are freed from that law of death that we had brought upon ourselves, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So to be dead to the law doesn't mean we don't have to keep it. That's what the world looks at, and they say, "Oh, dead to the law, that means the law was bad, it's what killed me." No, being dead to the law means we no longer have that penalty of death over our head. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Just as he says, the wages of sin is death. Verse 6, "But now, through Christ, we have been delivered from the law." Wait, what does it mean to be delivered from the law? He's talking about the law of sin and death, as you see in this context, not the law of life. "We're delivered from the law of sin and death, having died to what we were once held by, so that we should now serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We serve in the newness of the Spirit. What do we serve? Again, we know that we still are talking about the laws of God. We serve the laws of God. We serve God the Father. We serve our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Going down to verse 9, he says, "Sin revived and I died. And the commandment which I found to bring death," or the commandment I found to bring death, "for sin," so he tells us why the commandment brings death, "for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me." He said, sin killed me. Sin deceived me. Not God's law. Again, he said, "I wouldn't have known God's law except his law said this. And so now I understand." So did the law kill Paul, or did breaking the law kill him? Why did the commandments, which were to bring life, to him bring death? Was it because, as many say today, well, we couldn't keep it, so you know, it was put out there because we can't keep that law, so it brings death to us? And again, the answer is no. When we break the laws of God, when we sin, it brings on consequences. He says the wages of sin is death. Sin is breaking his law. But the law is there to bring life. And if we take that short statement of Paul, the law was to bring life. We understand that the law is not wrong, as we will see later. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I want you to hear this or listen to this particular statement. This is by myredeemer.org. "The only purpose of the law, the Ten Commandments, Levitical law, etc., is to show your inability to keep it and the need for God's grace and mercy. So God gave us a law to show us that we can't keep that law. What kind of God are we trying to serve? I'm going to give you some laws to follow, but I'm tricking you because I know that you can't keep them. So I'm going to give you laws that you can't keep for the purpose of showing you that you can't keep them. Again, it's confusion. It's not that mankind couldn't keep God's law. It's that he wouldn't keep it. Hebrews 8, verse 8 tells us the fault was with them, with the people. They had agreed, all that you have said, we will do. And they didn't. God didn't put a law in place simply to show that we're not able to keep it. He said, I put a law in place because the law brings life. Romans 8, verse 7, and we're going to get into that later, so I'm not going to turn there yet, tells us we're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can we be. It says you're not subject to God's law. It means the carnal mind would not yield to God, neither did the children of Israel, would not submit to God or would not humble themselves before God. So the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is not humble, yielding, or subjected to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now you say, well, that almost sounds like what they're saying is God gave us a law that you can never keep. When we ourselves are put to death, is it the law that's done away or is it you, the old man, that is put away or put to death? Is it your carnal nature? I want to read from Bible.org. This is discussing Romans. It says, the theme in chapter 6 was sin. Most people look at chapter 6, 7, and 8 and say, oh, this subject is law and Paul's against it. No, the subject is sin. Paul uses the word 17 times there, and in his mind, I like the way they put that. That way they're removing any responsibility for them stating it. In his mind, there was a direct correlation between sin and the law. Really? There's a correlation between sin and the law. It's no surprise. 1 John 3, 4 says that sin is the transgression of the law. It's God that correlates the two and says sin is breaking the law. And Paul knew that. It's amazing that some think, well, we're so profound, we're going to make these biblical statements, that I think Paul was making a correlation between sin and God's law. And they think they're doing something profound, yet God's word is very simplistic. You break God's law, there's a penalty. If you sin, you die. Sin is breaking my law. So you break my law, you're going to die. This article goes on, so if we want to gain consistent victory over sin, we have to wrestle with Romans 7 as Paul explains the purpose of God's law. Now, why would he explain the purpose of God's law if we're just doing away with it? He's explaining the purpose of God's law and our relationship to it. His thinking was radically opposed to the common Jewish views of that day. They would have said that the law was given to make us holy. And that's the way many of them looked at that. That if the more I keep the law, the better I keep the law, the more holy I am. But Paul says that the law serves to arouse us to sin. Well, that's not what Paul was saying. He didn't say the law is there to rouse us to sin, to make us sin. In chapters 1 through 5, Paul shows that it is impossible to be justified by keeping it or by keeping the law. Now, it is true. We're not justified by that. We're justified by Jesus Christ through his blood. But we still have to keep the law. Here he shows that it is impossible to be sanctified by keeping the law. In fact, Paul argues that the law is actually a hindrance to sanctification. Now, this is what the world thinks. God's law is a hindrance to sanctification. It's a hindrance to your relationship. So we just do away with the laws of God. And again, these are the beliefs of modern Christianity. We need to know these because you need to be able to explain and define what we believe when asked. Not yet. What does Paul say? Does Paul say that the, you know, his saying here, in fact, Paul argues that the law is a hindrance to sanctification. No, what Paul said was, in Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy. The commandments are holy. They're just and they're good. He does not say they are a hindrance to sanctification. He says they're holy, they're just, and they're good. So we see a complete twisting of God's word and a lack of understanding, and it comes from the lack of obedience, which we will touch on why. But it is clear without the Spirit of God and without understanding that comes through his word, the world doesn't know and understand the laws of God, the purpose of commandments, and what sin is. My focus today is not to talk about the death of the law, but it's important to understand because that's what the world thinks when they see these phrases becoming dead to the law. God's law is not dead, and that is undisputable through Scripture. Do we as true Christians with the Spirit of God understand what it means to be put to death or to put to death the old man? How then does a Christian put to death that old man? Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. He doesn't say be dead to the law. He says be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Did Paul physically die at that time? Well, no, we know he didn't. He continued to write additional books. Some believe it because of what commentaries state that he was talking figuratively about his imminent death, where he talks about dying to the law or saying, I am dead. They were saying he's talking about all the hardships that he had to face. Now, we recently covered that through looking at Paul's life, that he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was thrown into prison. And they're saying he faced death on a daily basis, and so this is what he means by that he died. Again, did Paul die at the time of his writings? Absolutely not. There is a painful death that we go through when we go through the conversion process. And each of us, as we have done that and have faced that in our lives, we realize it is a painful situation that we have to face. Verse 12, Romans 6 and verse 12. Therefore, do not let us sin, or not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin reign. Well, sin is breaking God's law. Don't let breaking God's law reign in your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we are to be dead to the law of sin and death, but alive from the dead in God. Again, it's not talking about everything in the present time. There are analogies that are taking place. Is it talking about presently living, or as this was being read at that time, or as we read it today, or is it talking about something future? We see the context, and we have to look at the context again to understand what Paul is saying. These passages are vital to understanding the conversion process. And if we understand the conversion process, there's not a question of do we have to keep the law or not? It's not a question of is the law done away or what was done away. It's what do I need to do away with? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism pictures death, burial, and resurrection. He said, those who were baptized into Christ's death. Most don't look at it that way. They look at baptism as something different. Oh, you can baptize an infant, just sprinkle water on them, and now they're baptized, and so their life is already given to God before they even know right and wrong, before they even learn to crawl. Verse 4, therefore, he says, since we are baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. There is a spiritual death that is taking place. We're baptized into his death, we're buried with him. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. That's not just death, burial, and resurrection talking about the future resurrection and our change to spirit being. It's talking about coming up out of the water as a new person and walking in a new way of life. We were buried, and it's not talking about a future burial when we physically die. When you are in that watery grave, you are buried with Christ. So it's saying that those who are baptized are buried. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So that death, burial, and resurrection and the parallels that it pictures is something that takes place in our life through the conversion process, but it's also the death, burial, and future resurrection. Just as in the likeness of his resurrection, which was to eternal life. How are we united in the likeness of his death? He said, we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Can anyone deny that he is talking about putting ourselves to death? And of course, we cannot. Not physically, but in a way that has as much of an impact as putting ourselves to death physically. It is hard to get rid of and destroy the old man. Now it's clear in verse 6, he says, knowing this, so he's talking about the likeness of death and we're buried, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He tells us how we are in the likeness of his death. Our old man. Now most of us don't want to think we're old, although many of us realize, I started to say year by year, it's almost week by week, we're getting older. We realize we are physically getting older. But what he's talking about is the old man, he will explain. That old man was crucified with him that the body of sin, not the law, the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. No longer the slaves of breaking God's law. It's a difficult concept for much of Christianity to grasp. Some, even in Christianity, understand the terms of repentance. They know, oh, well, yeah, we even though we don't have to keep the commandments, we should keep a few of these. You know, you shouldn't cheat on your spouse. You shouldn't kill another individual. So they focus on the terms of repentance. Oh, yeah, we need to turn around. Some even know what sin is, and they may even know the definitions or descriptions of conversion. But a person has to come to the understanding at baptism and after that they are putting themselves to death. Romans 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If the penalty of sin is death, when you die, that you had the death penalty. Of course, God is also talking about a future spiritual death penalty. But if you have physically died, you're freed from sin. Just as if you're married to a spouse, is what Paul gave us as an analogy, and your spouse dies, you're no longer bound by law to that marriage. That's why when a couple gets married, it's till death do you part. Do you accept them until one of you dies? So he who is bound has been, or he that has died, rather, has been freed from death. Doesn't say we're freed from God's law, we're freed from death. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no longer any dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. He doesn't have to die to sin every time somebody comes to the knowledge of this. He died once and for all. But the life which he lives to God. Likewise, you also. So he says, this is what we have to consider. And again, he's speaking to the brethren, to the church. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's what we die to. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. English Standard Version of this verse says, So you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. International Standard Version says, in the same way, you must continually consider yourselves to be dead as far as sin is concerned. And there are translations and descriptions that are correct. Consider yourselves dead as far as sin is concerned, but living for God through Jesus. Now we move into chapter 8. This has to do with what we've been studying in the series of works of the flesh. We've done half of it. We will cover the other half soon. But Romans chapter 8 then moves into another perspective. I mentioned verse 7 earlier because the carnal or fleshly mind, the fleshly mind, human mind, carnal mind are all synonymous words within this passage. This is what the word carnal means. In some words, in some places, Paul uses fleshly. In other places, he uses carnal. Because the fleshly mind or the carnal mind, the mind that every single human being has, is enmity against God. Now, one of the works of the flesh was enmity, which is hatred. So we read this and we say, okay, the fleshly mind is in hatred against God. That's why human nature says, do away with God's law. You don't have to keep it. It's bad. Because it hates God. It hates being under God. And it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The human mind is not subject to God's law. It will not humble itself or submit itself to the laws of God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Who is it that's in the flesh? You, me, others. But he goes on to explain what it means to be in the flesh and what it means in God's eyes to not be considered in the flesh. He says in verse 9, you are not in the flesh. You're not considered to be carnal. You're not considered to be in hatred towards God. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's where we understand it's not just the removal of sin that we need. It's not just putting a penalty of sin behind us. But we're still considered fleshly and in hatred towards God until that Spirit dwells in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. The body has been destroyed. It's been destroyed because he paid the penalty of sin for you, but you destroyed the body, spiritually speaking, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, that future resurrection, through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, still talking to the church, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, not to carnality, not to human nature. He said, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live in according to being carnal and fleshly and having that human nature and following it, you know, like much of the world says, trust your heart. Your heart will lead you in the right place. God says, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And he said, who can know it? Only I know the heart. So he says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. And he says, but you put to death those deeds of the body. So there's a clear death that Paul's talking about, putting to death the deeds of the body, putting to death the old man. It can be mentally and emotionally painful thing to do. When we're putting to death who we are, who we have been our entire life, when we look at our lives and we realize, okay, It's my whole way of thinking that's wrong. Not just a sin that I committed, but it's just I'm fleshly and human. And if I'm human, then God says I'm in hostility against him and not subject to his law. I have to have that spirit. We have to put to death the deeds of the body. We have to put to death the old man. It's when a person comes to see who they are and what they have done. And as it says in the book of Acts, that they were pierced through when they understood the depth of their sin, that they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. To be pierced through and have a conviction for change, we have to put to death the old man. Now, there's a list of things to eliminate, and that list, in many ways, is the same for all of us. It's not that, oh, for some people, they have to, and we have Lent coming up, and people, oh, I'm gonna give up Brussels sprouts for Lent. Do you like Brussels sprouts? No, that's why I'm giving them up. I'm just not going to eat them. That's their way of saying I've done my part in keeping Lent, giving something up. And again, it's not just a matter of giving something up. It's eliminating things. And for all of us, it's sin. Now, sin takes on different faces within each of us. But as we examine ourselves before Passover, we have to look at ourselves. We have to see, what is it in me that has to change? What is it in me that I have to put to death? We have to put to death sin, and he says the sin that so easily besets us. It comes on us quickly, it deceives us, it takes us down. Now we also know the works of the flesh. He said, these are the works of carnal mind, the works of the flesh, works of human nature. Those are things that have to be removed. He said, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we know the works of the flesh have to be replaced by the fruit of God's Spirit. And again, we'll soon be covering the second half of works of the flesh, of things that we have to be working on. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He describes a little bit more in Colossians, putting to death something that we need to in our lives. He says in verse 5, Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. What members? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. He didn't say the wrath is coming on those who are obedient or those who think they need to be keeping his law. It's coming on the disobedient, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now again, he's talking to the church and he says, yes, now you've come through the conversion process and because you have the Spirit of God, God says, I don't consider you to be carnal. But he said, these things that we are to put to death on a continual basis, not just that we did it once at baptism, but you have to do it whenever they show up in our lives. He said, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Implies now that when we have changed, we're not living in them. When we go, that's why we look forward to the Passover. I know when I go through the Passover, I'm renewing my covenant vows. I am going through the process of being freed from sin again. And I will no longer have that weight upon me. Verse 8, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off these. He said, you have to put these things off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. I was just hearing a discussion the other day, and somebody said, well, cussing isn't bad. It's common today, and it's accepted. As long as you don't take God's name in vain when you're cussing or using foul language. Well, here he says, we are to put away and remove filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, says we've put off the old man. Paul said you put to death the old man. Thayer's definition of this phrase, to put off the old man with his deeds is to wholly strip off for oneself one's own advantage. You strip off what is yourself. So we see the description of putting off the old man. The old man has to die. And we die in the likeness of Christ's death. It's the self and the former way of thinking that kept us alive in sin. So we have to give it up. And we have to put to death to ever be in a right position with God. God says, I'm not going to give you my spirit until, as Acts 2, when they were pierced in the heart, they understood what they did. He said, what do we need to do? And he says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Spirit of God. That's how you change, and that's how you are no longer considered to be carnal and in hatred towards me. We have to go through that process. So what does putting the old man to death look like? It's different for each of us, because each of us face different things in ourselves. Each of us face the same thing, sin, but again, different faces of sin and different aspects of those physical works. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Philippians 3 verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Jameson Fossen Brown commentary says of the word gain, rather in the Greek is gains, includes all possible advantages of outward status. He said all the things that I could have had in life, status, position, all of these things, because Paul was in a position of authority. He said all those gains I've given up. He was willing to give it all up for Jesus Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything has to be considered secondary, and you're willing to give it all up if that's the case. Verse 9, and I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, that's what we read earlier, that much of the world and the Jews looked at the laws of God and said, oh, wow, the better I keep it, I'll keep it better than God even put it in the words. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now we know that word conformed, where Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be changed. The word conformed means to walk in the image of, to look like something else. And he says, we're looking like his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Jameson Fossen Brown says, made conformable to his death, conformed to the likeness of his death, namely by continued suffering for his sake. And notice what Jameson Fossen commentary says, or Brown commentary, by continued sufferings for his sake and mortifying of the carnal self. There's another word that is used in the New Testament to mortify the deeds of the body, or to mortify something. The word mortify means put to death. So here, even what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown is saying, being conformed to his death is putting the old man to death. Do we put the old man to death one time, or is it a continual battle? Years ago, we started seeing a lot more shows and movies about zombies and the walking dead. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, that's what we face. We go through baptism, we put to death the old man, but the old man pops his arm back up or sits up in the grave, and we have to put the old man back down again. That process of death, burial, and resurrection are symbols of baptism, but it's a continual process. It is the conversion process. Mr. Armstrong used to say, well, the old man has a way of popping back up again. And we realize that, especially after Passover, after baptism, I am free from sin. How long can I be this way? And you realize it doesn't take very long, and human nature pops back up, and you go, oh, why did I do that? I just realized, and I was so blessed to be free from sin, now I'm doing it again. We have to continue to put the old man back down, putting to death the old man and walking as a new man. And we do that by the Spirit of God. You cannot walk in a newness of life without the Spirit of God and without being able to produce the fruit that comes by that Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, it's where we're going through the works of the flesh, but in verse 22, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit. Those who have the Spirit of God are to be producing these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and when we look at love, what is love? Well, God says the Ten Commandments are love towards God and love towards neighbor. That's the way the Ten Commandments are summarized. Oh, that's a good reason to get rid of them. We don't want to love God. We don't want to love our neighbor. Again, that's society, and that is human nature. The Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. These are the actions and the attitudes that we should be producing by that Spirit in us. He goes on in verse 24, it says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I don't know how many of you, I think a good majority, know what it means to have crucified the flesh. Or as Christ said, you were crucified with Christ. You understand that when you put to death the old man. And you really understand and put to death the old man. The Christian life is not an easy life to live. Even if you remove all the external things and all the things that influence us, all the things that we have to face as Christians, facing yourself is the hardest thing. God says we are led to and granted repentance. We then crucify and put to death the old man, the old desires, the old way of thinking, the old way of looking at things, our wants, our way of living, and our way of thinking. We give up, as Paul was talking about, even giving up position that he could have had. We give up possession of ourselves. He said, you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Yet we still continue to put sin out of our lives. We continue in the process of our conversion to crucify the flesh. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says, to crucify the flesh means to impale on the cross. Let's talk about what you have to do. Figuratively, to extinguish. To extinguish passions, to extinguish selfishness, or to crucify those things in your life. Albert Barnes says, having crucified the flesh, the corrupt passions of the soul have been put to death, that is, they are destroyed. They are as though they were dead and have no power over us. That's what it means to put to death the old man. Your old man no longer has power over you because you're walking in a newness of life as a new man. Putting to death the old man is not easy. It is a lifetime of overcoming and battling that carnality that has a way of finding its way back. And that's why so many struggle with it, because I've been doing this for so long. I can't do this any longer. Well, you can do it until Christ returns, and you can do it for eternity through the help of God's Spirit. Romans 6, verse 6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He says the old man's put to death. He said the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He says there's a point where you will no longer be a slave to sin. Doesn't say in this physical life there's a point where you will no longer sin. You will no longer be a slave to sin, meaning it controls you. It has rule over you. The old way of life is put to death and is buried. But the challenge is to stay that way. It says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We are removed from being slaves of sin, and it says we become, in some translations, slaves of righteousness, and other translations it says servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, go back to the book of Romans. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey or slaves to obey, you are one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience to righteousness?" Wait a minute. Obedience does lead to righteousness, doesn't it? Sin leads to death. Breaking God's law leads to death. Obedience leads to righteousness. It's not where we gain it, but it leads to that. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin," not set free from the law, "set free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Now remember, he was talking to the church at Rome. He said, "I speak in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness." And some have become confused by that. What is lawlessness leading to more lawlessness? The way I have explained it many times is when a person lies, they usually have to lie to cover up that lie. Or if they commit adultery, then they lie to cover up the adultery. There's sin that leads to more sin. And if you sin without repentance, it leads to more sin. So he says, "and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness or servants of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." You were free in regard to righteousness because you didn't have it. When you're a slave to sin, you don't have righteousness. So you're free from righteousness. But he says, "but now, having been set free from sin," not set free from the law, "you're set free from sin, and having become servants of righteousness, you have your fruit to holiness. And when you continue that process to the end, eternal life, everlasting life. In putting to death the old man, we are freed from being slaves to sin. Now we become servants of God." But we have to live and live a different life than we did before. Paul talks about it as walking in a newness of life. Let's go back to Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." He says, "I died to the law that I can live to God." How is that done? He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." That's how he died to the law, being crucified with Christ. And he says that putting the old man to death is something that is mentally and emotionally like going through a crucifixion. There is a battle for the old man to stay alive, and we have to keep watching and keep fighting. And we have to keep pushing the old man back down. We can't allow ourselves to go back to that former slavery to sin. Verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, even though he's living a spiritual life in the flesh, I live by the faith, and it should be of the Son of God. Now, there is faith in the Son of God, but the proper translation in the original Greek is, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ's faith in us, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the only way we can continue to live a life that's free from sin. The only way that we remain servants of righteousness. And it's a daily battle to overcome the flesh. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, I die daily. And if we're honest with ourselves on a regular basis, we find I've been sinning daily. I've been making mistakes. I have things I have to repent of on a daily basis. He knew what it was like to have an internal battle going on. And he knew what it was like to put the old man to death. There were a lot of things that Paul had to repent of in his life. One of them is persecuting Christians. But Paul understood that battle within his own mind of what had to be changed. He fought the battle and the conversion process. He knew he had won. When we put to death the old man, the man that's captive to the law of sin and death, and we put that to death, there lies a great reward for us as well. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we close. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Second Timothy 4 and verse 6. This is at the end of Paul's physical life. In the places where he said, I put to death the old man, I have died to sin, I have died to the law. Here he is at the end of his life and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He wasn't saying, I'm about ready to go to another city. I'm done with you here at Rome. He was saying, no, my departure is at hand. I'm at the end of my physical life. He says, I have fought the good fight. His fight wasn't against the Romans. It wasn't against the Gentiles. It was against himself. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Again, we can't think, well, I've been in this so long, and it's just so hard to fight that old man. We have to fight Satan. We have to fight society around us. We have to fight all of the things that come our direction. He said he fought the good fight because he fought his own human nature. Have you fought the good fight? Verse 8, he says, finally, after fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith, he said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And he says, not to me only, but to all who has loved his appearing.